So I was born and raised on the east side here. That's why we're the East Side Vineyard Church. Kelly and I were both born and raised. I went to Fraser High School. I was class of 91. Kelly went to Utica, and she graduated from there. I'm not going to say what year. But I was born and raised on the east side here in the Catholic Church. Went to St. Ronald's, went to St. Blaise, St. Tecla, all on the east side. And made all my sacraments through confirmation at St. Ronald's, actually. And just show of hands, I always like to do this. How many people have Catholic roots to their faith? Hands up. So a good percentage of you. So for those of you who know my story, I bailed on my faith, I bailed on the church, I bailed on God around age 18, became a very hardcore atheist when I was going to Oakland University pursuing engineering, thought I was too smart to believe in God, and that's a whole other story. Was an agnostic for a few years after being an atheist. Whole different story, whole different sermon. But for the first 18 years of my life, we went to Mass religiously. We were practicing Catholics. We fasted during Lent. We did the whole deal. And every single Sunday in the Catholic Church at Mass, there's one thing that you do every single week, no matter what, and that is saying the Lord's Prayer, the Our Father. That's the prayer, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It's like, I can say that prayer in my sleep to this day. It's actually a very beautiful prayer. Unfortunately, I think because it was so familiar to me, because I said it every single week, every single week, every single week, at some point, probably pretty early on, I just tuned out. And I just stood up when the priest told me to, held hands, prayed the Lord's Prayer right out of Matthew 6, and didn't really even think about what I was saying. Just kind of said the words because I was prompted to. But the reality is that that prayer is, it's amazing. When the disciples asked Jesus, Lord, teach us to pray, that's the prayer he taught them. Lord, teach us to pray. Right out of the Gospel of Matthew. And that's what we're going to focus on tonight. I'm going to unpack the Lord's Prayer in a fashion maybe that is new for you. But that's the text we're looking at. So if you can say the prayer like me in your sleep, or maybe it's a brand new prayer to you, my hope and my prayer for you is that the words that Jesus taught his earliest disciples how to pray will come alive to all of us like never before. But before we dive into prayer, before we dive into that and we go line by line through the Lord's Prayer, I want to ask you a basic question about prayer. Because that's something that we often do in a Christian church. Well, pray, yeah, we have to pray. It's in the Bible. The priest, the pastor tells me to pray. But the question is why? Why pray? Now, when I was born and raised in the Catholic Church, the answer was easy. It was, well, you pray when, at that time in the service, the priest prompts you to. And also, we prayed before our meals, and that's a good thing to thank God for the food that he's provided for you. But outside of that, I really didn't understand why pray. So I really didn't do much prayer outside of praying before meals and praying the Lord's Prayer every week at Mass. So just process through me. Why pray? Because from different theological perspectives, you might think, well, wait, hasn't God already predetermined, predestined every single thing that's going to happen, like a chessboard, kind of playing all the pieces? And if that's true, if God's predetermined everything, then why pray? I mean, prayer can't change anything that's been predetermined, right? And we use the language in our churches oftentimes, we say God is in control, quote unquote. And if God really is in control, meaning like meticulous control of every single thing, well then why pray? We use language to say, well, God is all powerful, and I believe that, but the question then is, well, why does God need our prayers since he is all powerful? He doesn't need anything. He's God. But why pray? Why do we pray? Well, I was choosing the title of my sermon tonight, and I really struggle with it. A lot of times, I'll come up with it pretty early on, but I was, I don't know how to, do I just title Why Pray, whatever. I decided to be a little bit provocative, have a little bit of fun, so I called it Prayer is a Waste of Time. And if you're on our email list, you receive an email with that title in the subject line. And so I sent that out just inviting people, hey, come to the service. Is prayer a waste of time? Why do we pray? Just have some fun with it. So I received an email. Alan Lubnow, if you want to raise your hand, Alan. Alan's on our core team. He is an amazing volunteer. He helps transform this place into the vineyard every single week. We have a lot of fun with the setup team. I actually helped do one curtain today. Wanted to just mention that. One right there is mine. But it's about thank you. Isn't it? That's the most straight curtain, but Alan, he's amazing. The Lubnow family, we are so blessed that they're part of the church. So he shoots me an email right after I send out this email titled "Prayer's a Waste of Time," and this is what he wrote. "So my phone just shows me the subject line of emails until I actually open them. The subject line of your email had me panicked, thinking you may have lost your mind. If you were trying to grab the attention of the email recipients, you did a good job. Definitely looking forward to Sunday." So I was just, and I actually asked him for permission, but it's fun. It's fun. Is prayer a waste of time? How does your theology line up with why we pray? Well, today we're going to do what we do every single week in the Vineyard. We teach the Bible, not anything super fancy, just going through it verse by verse, story by story. We're in the Gospel of Matthew, the first book of the New Testament of the Bible, the biography of Jesus we launched in February, and we've been going through it story by story. And we've been in the Sermon on the Mount all summer long, and it's called the Sermon on the Mount because Jesus was teaching on a mountainside. So Sermon on the Mount, chapters 5, 6, and 7 of Matthew's Gospel, an amazingly long sermon, amazing theology, talking about what it means to take the kingdom of God and bring it to earth, have the kingdom of God invade earth. So we're calling this series The Kingdom on Earth, and it is an upside-down kingdom. We are called as followers of Jesus to join God in his work to make his kingdom come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And that phrase is actually right out of the Lord's Prayer that we're going to look at. So what I want to do first is read the passage, and then we're going to unpack it. So let's do it. Matthew chapter 6, starting in verse 5. Here's the text for tonight. Jesus begins. He says, "Well, when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who is unseen, who sees what is in secret, he will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think that they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This then is how you should pray." Here we go. "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And give us today our daily bread. Will you forgive us our debts? We also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." I mean, there is some heavy-duty theology in these verses. And since I don't want to have us here until 2 o'clock in the morning tonight, today, which I could do if I want to unpack every single word, every single verse, I just chose a few things to camp on and wanted to point out in the program. If you want to take notes right now, you can. There's a blank page there on the left side for that reason. So if you want to grab your program and take notes as we go, that would be great. My goal to the answer of why pray, that's what I want to do tonight. But before we do, I want to pray. I want to slow down. This has been one of those crazy days. Every Sunday afternoon around 3, like everything explodes in our home. That's just the way it works, and it's been a nutty day for me. I'm sure for many of you, bringing you here. So let's just calm ourselves. Let's just still ourselves. Let's be still for a moment, and then I will pray and commit this time to God. So let's pray. Thank you, Jesus, for this day that you've made. Thank you for teaching your disciples how to pray 2,000 years ago, and thank you for teaching us to pray in the same way. I ask, Holy Spirit, that you guide my words, every word that comes out of my mouth. May you ultimately be our teacher tonight, guide us into all truth. Pray that you remove any roadblocks, any unbelief. Give gifts of faith tonight for people who do not believe in you to come to faith in you. And I pray, Jesus, as a result of this sermon, we don't just learn about prayer, but that this compels us and inspires us to pray more. That we would all amp up our prayer life, become prayer warriors for your kingdom and your power and your glory. Thanks, Jesus. Amen. All right. So the question I want to tackle tonight is, why pray? And if you are in a Christian bookstore, there are hundreds of books on prayer. I could preach a few hundred points about prayer, but I've chosen two. Two answers of why pray. So this is not a complete theology of the answer of why pray, but these are two biggies. And the cool thing is, in our time in Matthew, as whenever Jesus teaches on prayer, we're going to unpack prayer more and more. So this is like going deeper and deeper every single time that we look at prayer. But tonight, we're going to look at the question, why pray? 2 points. And my first answer is a basic evangelical Christian answer in the church, and it's an important one. It's because it changes you. Why pray? The first answer, the first point is because it changes you. And this is especially true if you pray the Lord's Prayer. See, what happens is when we pray, I know when I pray, my default mode is to treat God like a cosmic Santa, where you have a whole bunch of needs, a whole bunch of requests. You want a whole bunch of stuff. You want God to provide for you, so you hop on his lap proverbially. Dear God, I want this, give me this, give me that. And then you hang up on him with an amen, and you go along your day. And kids see Santa once a year. We do that every day, but it's that type of routine. But see, God wants much more than that. He does not want that to be the extent of your prayer life. Mind you, asking God for things is a significant part of praying. We need to do that. I'm going to talk about doing that. But God wants much more than that. He doesn't just want to be Santa. He wants to be in relationship with you. And more in that relationship, he wants to transform you so your thoughts and words and actions, your desires become his thoughts, words, actions, and desires. So prayer does change us. When we pray, it transforms us, or at least it ought to, from the inside out. And I want to walk you through an exercise about how the Lord's Prayer itself can do that. So here's something, this is really an application as I'm preaching, but what I'm going to challenge you to do is what I'm doing in an abbreviated way in my sermon today, is to pray through the Lord's Prayer. So instead of the next time you pray, which is hopefully either tonight or tomorrow, that you would just start up, all right, dear God, give me, I want. That you would take your requests, that you maybe would put them down on a card so you wouldn't forget them, but that you would put them on a shelf for a little bit. And you begin your prayer time by praying the Lord's Prayer instead. But instead of just praying the Lord's Prayer line by line, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, that you would pray just a few words and stop and reflect on the truth of those words. It's because I believe that while a big part of praying is asking God for things, our requests would look a whole lot different if we first put them on the shelf and first prayed the Lord's Prayer. Just one line at a time, a few words at a time. So this is what I'm going to do. Again, in an abbreviated way, I hope that you put this into practice maybe tonight before you go to bed. So I'll look at the Lord's Prayer line by line and just unpack. Here's what I encourage you to do in your prayer time. The prayer starts off, Our Father in heaven, the first words that Jesus says. And oftentimes that's something that we blow right past because it's a long prayer. But think about, the next time you pray, you start there, Our Father in heaven, and you hit the stop button, and you think about the fact that what's happening here supernaturally is you are praying to the God of the universe, the Creator, the one who made the sun and the moon and the stars. He knows your name. The maker of heavens and earth. And don't blow right past that. And it's crazy because he invites you to call him Father. Our Father, not, oh, amazing deity, right? Father. It's really Papa or Daddy, that type of a concept. And when we use that language, maybe your earthly dad, you don't have a great relationship with him, so you kind of apply that to God. You need to understand that Father in heaven is perfect. He will not leave you. He will not forsake you. He will not abandon you. But Our Father in heaven, like those four words, you can spend some time next time you pray right there. Just process it through. What am I doing right now? What am I doing right now? As I enter the throne room, so to speak, what am I doing? I'm talking to the God, the Creator of the universe. And he tells me to call him Father. And then it continues. Hallowed be your name. Our Father in heaven, Hallowed be your name. That phrase simply means to treat God with the highest honor, to revere him. To spend time thinking for a bit, again, how long is up to you, but spend time thinking about how awesome God truly is. Now, we use the word awesome, overuse it so much in our culture, like that pizza, that was awesome. The Lions on Friday, they were awesome, right? He's like, amen, preach it, right? But the reality is that God is truly awesome. And we praise God. We spend some time just thinking about the reality of who God is. Not for what he's going to do for you, but simply praising God that he is mighty, he is just, he is love, he is compassionate, he is holy. So spend some time, again, before you dive into your requests, just thinking about God as Father and who he is. Hallowed be your name. Then I want to skip down, skip verse 10, we'll get back to that. But I want to go to verse 11. Give us today our daily bread. Powerful line here. See, whatever requests you have of God, and we have them, some of them are big ones. You're going through stuff right now, huge issues. You need God to come into your life, the power of God. There's other things that maybe aren't so big, but just like I want Faith and Evelyn to come to their daddy and ask them for anything. That's what God wants us to do, the big stuff and the small stuff. But something to think about before you present your requests to God. Whatever is weighing heavy on you, whatever you want asking God to change in your life, think about that phrase. Give us today our daily bread. And think about, have you eaten today? Have you overeaten today? Maybe you supersized it. Maybe you'll join us in Irma's after the service. Have you eaten today? God, give us today. Provide for us our daily bread. Is your stomach growling right now because you haven't eaten for a while? Like the people in East Africa, right? Give us today our daily bread. So before you ask God for your list of things, count your blessings. Think about how God already has provided for you, how he already has blessed you, what he already has done for you. See how your perspective of what you, and again, we have needs, we have wants, God wants us to do that, but how those may very well change once we start to become more grateful for what we already have. So again, you're just praying through, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. And we skip down, give us today our daily bread. And then verse 12, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. In the Catholic Church, that was the word trespass, right? Forgive us our trespasses. So spend some time, again, just thinking about the cross. If you're a follower of Jesus, he died on the cross for your sins. All the stuff that doesn't make God smile, thoughts, words, and actions. Think about the price Jesus paid. And the text is interesting. He's saying every single day, there are people that we may become a little bit bitter towards, angry towards, unforgiving towards. And this text is saying, you know what? In that moment, as you're praying, as you're being still, as you're camping out on verse 12 and not just tearing through this prayer line by line, God may put on your heart a name or a face, a person that you might need to forgive, that you may need to extend a hand towards, you may need to call. You may need to do something to bless them. And every single day, there's probably someone that pops up. So pray about that. Process that. Ask God to speak to you. Then verse 13. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Deliver us from evil. See, we need to remember, and this is something every single day, that we are in a spiritual battle. That there is an enemy of your soul, an adversary, Satan, who his job description is to steal and kill and destroy. So whatever prayer requests you may have that you want to present to God, we need to remember that we are not living on a vacation resort right now. That we are in the middle of the spiritual equivalent of Afghanistan or Iraq. And the stuff that you get on vacation, that are some of the, just the fun stuff, the kind of umbrella, you know, cabana thing, and the blankets, and just all the nice all the niceties of life, and it's good to go on vacation. We just went to Ohio, and we rocked out Ohio. It was unbelievable. I mean, who needs Florida, California when you have Columbus, you know? But the things that you'd like to have on vacation, you don't need if you're at war. So we're going to just process through what your requests are and what is the reality of the world that we are living in. It's a heavy thought, but we need to think about it. So again, when you pray, whatever requests you have, instead of jumping right into them the next time you pray, all the things you want from God, all of the things you want to do for you, take your requests, put them on the shelf for a bit, and go through the Lord's Prayer just like I did, line by line. Take some time doing it. And if you only have a couple minutes, do it in a couple minutes. Don't feel like, hey, I need a half an hour for this. But if you have a half an hour, do that too. Carve out some time to go through it just like I did line by line. And I guarantee you that after you do that and then you present your request to God, the thing that was on your list, I bet you the way you ask for them or what you are demanding from God will look a whole lot different. Are you tracking with that? As you go through line by line. See, I believe that our mindset will change, our perspective will change, maybe even the things that we pray for may change as well. Some of the things that may have been unbelievably important a few moments earlier may not seem as important after you go through the Lord's Prayer like I just did. So the first answer to the question of why pray is, well, because it changes you. Because it changes you. And oftentimes in churches across America, that's where the theology of prayer stops. Now, it's huge. We need to understand prayer does change us. It needs to change us. We need to be transformed. Our wants, our desires need to be changed. But there's a second reason of why pray. And this is the one that is really near and dear to my heart. It's huge. And unfortunately, oftentimes when people think about prayer, when they talk about prayer, this one gets ignored. But before I give it to you, I want to illustrate it by reading a short story in the book of Acts. The final chapter of the book of Acts in the New Testament. Luke, the apostle, he's writing, he's talking about his adventures with the apostle Paul. And see if you can pick out the reason of why pray in Acts 28, starting in verse 7. It says, there was an estate nearby that belonged to Publius, the chief official of the island. He welcomed us to his home and for 3 days entertained us hospitably. But his father was sick in bed, suffering from fever and dysentery. Paul went to see him, and after prayer, placed his hands on him and healed him. When this had happened, the rest of the sick on the island came and were cured. Okay, now here is what did not happen in that story. See, prayer did not just change them, the father and the rest of the people on the island. Prayer did not just change their attitude. Prayer did not only change the father's perspective on being sick and saying, hey, you know what? Well, at least I have a bed. See, prayer did not just change how he viewed his fever. Like, hey, at least I have a cold rag I can put on my forehead. This is pretty, God, thank you for the cold rag. Again, be grateful for that. But that's not only what prayer did. Prayer did not change how he felt, how many times he had to use the restroom with the dysentery, right? Prayer did not just do those things. Instead, as a result of praying, the text says that the father was healed. Any illness, any sickness, any fever, any dysentery was gone. And when the people on the island heard that, what happened? They said, hey, we're sick too. You got any more of that? And everyone on the island, the text says, was healed. See, it's true that while prayer changes us, it does much more than just change us. It does more than just change our attitude or our perspective on the world or on what's going on in our lives. The second answer to the question of why pray is because it changes things. See, prayer, why pray? Because prayer changes us, but also because prayer changes things. And I want to read three quotes from you from three very respected authors and theologians to give weight to this point. I love these quotes. I love reading books. I love book quotes. It's just so, I was going to read you just one, I'm going to read three. That's all good. The first one is from Dallas Willard, and you need to know that Dallas, Craig Mace, who was my first supervisor, Kenston. He actually introduced me to Dallas. And a quick side note, just Craig, I'm super excited. He just gave me a text this week, and he's going to be back here preaching October 2nd. It's in the East Sider, but something, save the date, invite a friend. I love Craig, and he's coming back from New York, and he's making time to preach October 2nd, and that's going to be awesome. So Craig bought me my first ever Dallas Willard book. This guy is heavy duty, not light reading. He's a professor of philosophy at USC. Absolute brilliant thinker. And here's his book, here's a quote in The Divine Conspiracy. Pay very close attention to his words. The idea that everything would happen exactly as it does, regardless of whether we pray or not, is a specter that haunts the minds of many who sincerely profess belief in God. It makes prayer psychologically impossible, replacing it with It's a ritual. Dead ritual, at best. And see, I think Dallas hits the nail on the head. He's saying, you know what, as Christians, we know we're supposed to pray. We know that God tells us to pray. It's in the Bible. We need to pray. God, Jesus commands it. But there's something in the back of our minds that makes us tend to think, well, isn't kind of wouldn't everything happen anyway? You get an answer to prayer, and you go, ah, just kind of coincidence. If I didn't pray, it would have happened anyway. Just kind of like that. Haunts us, and I love the word choice that he uses there. But he says, and I believe he's right, is that if we truly believe in the core of our being, without doubt, that truly prayer changed things, that our prayers then truly mattered, then our prayer life would be a whole lot more than just like waking up and going, all right, I guess I gotta do this because I'm a Christian. Dear Jesus, bless mommy, bless daddy, you know, amen. Or it's you wake up early, well, I'm kind of tired, so I'm going to hit the snooze bar. I'll pray tomorrow. If you truly believe that prayer changed things, that somehow God partnered with your prayers, that he responded to your prayers, then our prayer life will be a lot more passionate than it is. So that's the first quote. Second quote is from a guy named Wayne Grudem. This is his book. It is required reading in schools across country, Bible colleges. It's also a very handy doorstop. It's honestly, you could weigh it. It's probably like 5-8 pounds. Unbelievable. I loved it when I read it. It's amazing. But Wayne Grudem, amazing theologian, and this is an excerpt from this book that, again, is a theology book that schools across the country use. He says, prayer changes the way God acts. If we were really convinced that prayer changes the way God acts, and that God does bring about remarkable changes in the world in response to prayer, as Scripture repeatedly teaches that he does, then we would pray with much more, we would pray much more than we do. He says, if we don't pray much, it is probably because we do not really believe that prayer accomplishes much at all, right? If we don't pray a lot, it's probably because we don't think it matters much. See, I don't have to convince anyone to eat today. Why? Because we know that it accomplishes much, that we need to eat. That our body changes as a result of how much we eat, sometimes in bad ways, right? But we need to eat. I don't need to convince you, but I feel like I do need to convince us all to pray more with passion, with belief. First quote, second quote, third quote, John Ortberg, he is a hero of mine, one of my favorite preachers and authors. His book, The Life You Always Wanted, is one of my top 10 books of all time, and I love this quote from him, John Ortberg. He says, you don't know how many people have been strengthened because you ask God to encourage them. You don't know how many people have been healed because you pray for their bodies. How many spiritual runaways have come home because you prayed for their souls. None of us may ever know the true effects of our prayers on this side of death, but the Bible's teaching... I think there's one more slide. Maybe not. The Bible's teaching on prayer leads overwhelmingly to one conclusion. Prayer changes things. The Bible's teaching on prayer, John Ortberg says, leads overwhelmingly to one conclusion. That prayer changes things. So yes, prayer changes us, and thank God for that. But prayer also changes things. That's why Jesus included the verse that I skipped over in the Lord's Prayer. See, when his followers said, Lord, teach us to pray. This line, Jesus included. In verse 10, part of the prayer, your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. It's a huge line. It's part of why we exist as a church. See, Jesus did not teach his disciples to pray just so that their perspective about their circumstances would change or that their attitude would change. He did not pray or say, hey, just prayer is going to change you. He didn't just say that. He commands us to pray that God's kingdom would come, that God's will would be done on earth as it is in heaven, and that prayer only makes sense if our prayers actually accomplished that somehow. If our prayers actually in some way helped make God's kingdom come a little bit more. If our prayers actually made God's will a little bit more done on this earth. Now, we don't completely understand the mechanics of how does that happen. How does God partner with our prayers? Exactly. How does prayer, how does God work with us in prayer? We don't know that. That's like behind the curtain. It's a question I'm going to have when I see Jesus in heaven. How's it work? But we know it does. Over and over again, you read the scriptures, and things change when we pray. When we pray, heaven invades earth. When we pray, God's kingdom comes a little bit more. His will becomes a little bit more of a reality when we pray. So a week ago, I was at the Elmont Vineyard Church. As you know, I went on vacation, as I mentioned. Went to Ohio, did the Cedar Point thing with the kids, top fuel dragster, did it. It's crazy. Thought I was going to die at the moment. I don't know why I did it, but I'm now glad I did, and I will brag. But so because I could have a Sunday off, I traded favors with Brad Stanfest, the lead pastor in the Vineyard in Elmont, and so he preached here on August 7th, so I preached there last Sunday morning. And what was unfortunate about it was I was having major lower back pain. I'm doing the Axiom Retreat partnering with Kensington, and I'm so excited. I did it a year ago, doing it again. If you're in your 20s and 30s, come to it. It's in a week, and I'm so pumped about it. But the thing that I'm not pumped about is having to write 5 sermons, so in that to preach them. And so sermon prep, I love doing it, but when you have a lot to do, it's like I carry stress right there in my lower back. And so about 10 days ago, a few days before I was preaching up in Elmont, my lower back just went out. And I actually went to grab a DVD for Evelyn, she's 2, and I kind of, while my back was out, I kind of leaned over like this and did the twist thing, grabbed a DVD, and I like yelped like a dog. And Evelyn thought it was funny, she's like, yep, yep, yep. You know, I'm like, thanks for your compassion. But she, you know, she's having fun. Like, no, Daddy's not joking right now. But it was just, my back was messed up. To have a visual, if you're part of Kensington, I was like Steve Andrews on his worst day. And if you've ever seen Steve, man, when his back goes out, it's like this. And that's what I was doing. I was kind of walking sideways, too. It was like this combination. And so I, ever since I went to Troy Beaumont and did my extended stay there about 2 years ago now, I really try not to take any meds. I don't even want to take Tylenol. I don't want to take Advil. My back was so messed up, and I didn't want to be like, hey, I'm on Vineyard. How you guys doing? You know, I want to put the state, you know, put this way, that I took a leave, which is pretty hardcore. So, you know, I try not to take anything, and I took a leave just to put a cap on the pain that I was feeling, hopefully be able to preach standing up. So because again, it's like just back pain, stress related type thing. And I had, it was about the size of my hand, my palm, right there on my left side. And so I preach my sermon, but before I preach my sermon, they have an extended time of music and song. And so there was a chair in front of me, and I'm just trying to stretch my back. So not exaggerating, this is not like, you know, like pastor's exaggeration to prove a point. I'm saying like, I have to stretch my back. This is as far as I could bend over. I could touch the chair in front of me. So that's like about 18 inches from the floor. But that's, and this was like stress pain. So I'm like, okay, dear Jesus, help me, heal me, you know, let me get through the service. But that's as far as I could go. And so I preach my sermon, get done, and I'm doing the pastor meet and greet. Hey, thanks for coming. Hey, tell me where your church is at down Sterling Heights. And we're just kind of having meet and greet. And someone sees me kind of like smiling, like I'm gritting my teeth a little bit. I'm doing great. They're like, hey, do you need prayer for anything? And I said, well, yeah, actually, I absolutely do. I've been having some major back pain. My back went out a few days ago, and I would absolutely love it. They said, you got back pain? I said, yeah. I said, you got to have Harold pray for you. Harold, so someone went over to get Harold now. Harold is a man that I actually met. We met him about a year ago. Amazing prayer warrior. He has a spiritual gift of healing, no doubt. And so he comes over. Now, you need to understand, this is an important point of the story. He is much more Pentecostal in his kind of perspectives and overall viewpoints than I am. Like, we're all into healing here and praying, but he's a little bit more than I am in my theology, right? But he comes over and just kind of keep that in mind. So he asks me, he says, okay, I want you to kind of sit in the chair. So I'm down in the chair. He says, well, why don't you stick your feet out? So I stick both my feet out in his hands, and he prays a prayer that was maybe 20 seconds long. He's like, dear Lord Jesus, there's no back pain in heaven, and I pray that you heal Dan's back. Amen. He drops the feet and goes, it's done. Okay? So, and he stands up. So I'm in my chair. My feet are now on the floor. And now here's what I begin to think. I'm like, okay. So this is like in a millisecond. First of all, I'm thinking, so, okay. He said it's done. So I guess like the role I need to play right now is to act as if it is done because their healing guy prayed for me. But I can't do that. I need to be genuine. So that's like the first, you know. Then the second thought was, I'm thinking to my mind, and now mind you, I did not say this out loud, but I'm like, again, like in an instant, I'm thinking, you know, how can you be so emphatic in declaring it's done? You know, that's why I'm not Pentecostal in my theology. You know, it's done. I you know, just like these, how, and so as I'm thinking this, I'm like, hey, it is done. And I am not kidding, not exaggerating, not like there was nothing there. It was gone. And so I stand up and I'm like, okay, I was going to say, Harold, you're not going to believe this, but you are going to believe this, because, you know, but Elliot, Harold, you know, you're not going to believe this. I'm like, I don't have any pain. And he looks at me and he says, Jesus healed you because he loves you. And I got like, teared up, and I'm like, and I'm like, Harold, you're making me cry, man, you know? But I'm like, okay, I'm not going to do a dance, but I did. I'm like, okay, watch this. And I just like, boom, and touch the floor. And I could not do that for days beforehand. Like, Aleve, no Aleve, just like it was gone. A week ago at the Elmont Vineyard. See, in heaven, there are no wheelchairs. In heaven, there are no diseases. In heaven, there's no blindness. In heaven, there's no hospitals, no Troy Beaumonts. There's no back pain in heaven. There are no breathing machines in heaven. There's no aches. There's no numbness. There's no illness of any kind. And Jesus in the Lord's Prayer commanded us to pray, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I need someone to say amen on that one. Come on! Prayer changes things. Even if we don't understand exactly how it does, we know it does. I know it does. So the application is real simple. I've actually been walking it through my entire sermon today. See, first of all, I wanted to inspire you to pray more. More than you do, whatever amount it is. This is not a guilt trip. But if you ask people, are you satisfied with your prayer life? The answer, and including for me, is no. I love to pray more, and I pray every day. But I love to pray more than I do. But I don't just want to inspire you to pray more. Like, man, that, someday I'm going to pray more. Maybe 2012, that'll be a good year. New Year's Eve, I'm going to make a resolution. No. See, I want to inspire you to pray, but I want you to pray. Just to pray more than you do. So the action step. Already said it, but I'll put it in one slide. First of all, write down your prayer requests. If you don't do that, do that. What are the things, the circumstances, the issues in your life or in the life of a loved one that you would like to see changed? Write them down. Get a 3x5 card. Write them down. Put them in your Bible. Use it as the bookmark. Write them down. Write them down. And then second, after you write them down, pray the Lord's Prayer, line by line. Line by line. Just like I did. Not all at once, line by line. Pause after a few words and enter into the reality of those words of the Lord's Prayer. But skip verse 10. So pray the Lord's Prayer line by line and see how it changes you in the process. Be aware of that. Because prayer does change us. But then the third step is to pray what I call thy kingdom come. After you pray the Lord's Prayer line by line, as I did today, pray through your list of requests and see how God moves as a result. And I encourage you, don't just do it once. Don't just try it on one time. Because prayer is complex. Not everything happens instantaneously. We know that. So your homework, the challenge is to do this every day this week. Just start there. That's a bite-sized goal that we can all do. And see what happens, and then see after this week where God leads you in the process of praying. But to do it every single week and see how God changes you in the process and see how God changes things in the process. You know, one of the dreams when we launched the church, when the process launched, and I'm talking to Kelly, and we had a bunch of dream statements, and one of the dreams was, our dream is that this would be a praying church and not just a church that prays. Meaning that we would pray actively about everything. That prayer would not be that thing you do after you've exhausted every other human option, but that prayer would be that thing that you go to first. Because you're talking to the all-powerful creator of the universe who made the sun and the stars and invites you to ask him for things. So why wouldn't we take him up on that offer? Why wouldn't we take him on the offer to transform us from the inside out so we become more and more like Christ? And why won't we take him up on that offer to ask him and see what he gives as a result? See what changes as a result. Not so that the heralds of the world can get the glory, because he doesn't want any, but so that God can. That's my hope and that's my prayer for us as a church. I want to be a church. I want everyone who attends this church to be praying about everything, not just be people who pray every once in a while. So that's what I want to pray for us right now as I wrap up my sermon. Would you bow your heads and join me? Jesus, thank you for being one who hears us right now as we speak to you. That's all prayer is talking to you, you talking to us. I pray, Jesus, that every single person here is inspired beyond words to pray more than they do about everything. And that you would move in and through us as a result of our prayers, that you would transform us as a result of our prayers from the inside out. And that your kingdom would come more. Your will would be done more on earth as it already is being perfectly being done right now up in heaven. Thank you, Jesus. May this dream of being a praying church not just be a dream, not remain a dream. May it be reality. Not just by praying one-on-one at the end of our service, that's important, but may we just pray about everything, about every day. May prayer become a passion of ours. May prayer become as natural as breathing and eating to us. Thanks, Jesus. Amen.